We are in our series, Taking Action. We're walking through the book of Acts. Whether or not you are a sports fan, I think we all get the concept of how a team works. When you have a team of athletes, everyone plays the exact same position in order for them to win, right? No. We're talking about football. Not everyone can play quarterback. Right? Because who stops the other team from scoring? Who's catching the ball? You need to have different positions. Would have been nice if everyone played their position better last night with the Rider game, but other than that, right? In baseball, not everyone can be the pitcher. In pick your sport, doesn't matter what we're talking about, not everyone plays the best position, plays the same position, and that's actually the strength of the team. The strength of the team is dependent on everyone knowing their role, doing it to the best of their ability, because you're only as strong as your weakest member. But this concept does not just apply to sports, right? I'm going to pick on the camp. Not everyone gets to cook at camp, right? Because if they did, who's staying with the kids to make sure they all survive, right? But not everyone can be in the cabin either. You need someone directing the traffic, picking out the programs, putting people where they need to be. Every team, not just sports, requires everyone to not only know their part, but to play their part. And this morning, as we dive into, oh, the other one I was going to pick on for sports was World Cup, right? We just got out of the World Cup. Not everybody can be the striker. Sure, sometimes they wish everyone could be the goalie. Have you seen the size of those nets? Anyways, the problem is that sometimes this gets lost when we start talking about church. Really, we can go back into history and probably all the way back to about 325 AD or CE, current era. In 325 CE, Constantine was emperor of Rome, and he established Christianity as the official religion of the empire. And when he did that, he elevated clergy to no longer being volunteer positions. They now had all the rights of all the pagan priests had before. They were elevated to this next level of society. And ever since then, church has operated that, well, we have our professional Christians, and they do everything, and everybody else just shows up and consumes. And then we can't figure out why, over the last number of years, hundreds of years, the church has never experienced the kind of health and growth that we read about in Acts. And I think the biggest problem, what we're going to see in Acts 6, is that the reason is that everyone needs to play their part. And you all have a part. It's why the scripture uses the analogy of the body, right? Not every part can be the eye, because where would the hearing be? Not everyone can be a hand, because how would the body move, right? Every part is different and unique, and every part is necessary in order for the body to achieve its goals. And the same applies to the church. In order for us to continue to push towards the vision, and our vision this year is to hit 100 people in attendance. We're getting there. We're a lot closer to it when we started the year. But if we're going to move the needle of our vision, it can't just fall on the few. It must fall on all of us. And this morning we're going to see in Acts this early church wrestling with divvying out responsibility, everyone knowing their part. But in the midst of knowing their part, everyone's still maintaining that and recognizing that they're part of the bigger mission. You never stop being a disciple, even though you may play a specific role. You're disciples first, and then you play your part in helping the church, the big church, accomplish its mission. So we're in Acts chapter 6. If you have your Bible, if you don't, it's on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, please track me down. Let me fix that problem, because everyone should have a Bible. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. But the believers rapidly multiplied. We want you to store that word in your brain. The church was multiplying. There were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. As we all know, more people, more problems. Right? The church is growing rapidly. And one of the values that the church has is they want to meet the needs of those who have needs. That's something that was established very quickly in Acts chapter 2. Everyone had their things in common and no one had any needs. But the more people you add, the more those needs grow and the more problems you start to have. So when it comes to meeting needs in that day, widows would have been ones with the greatest needs. In those days, women couldn't work. As a widow, they've lost their husband, and by extension, they've lost their source of income. In some cases, they probably even lost their home. They would have lost everything. And so the church rises up, recognizes this group. God himself recognizes it all throughout Scripture. Pure religion is this, to take care of widows and orphans and to be uncorrupted by the world, James 1. And so the church is trying to meet this need, and now there is this rumor going around, or there's this scenario where the Greek-speaking believers feel like their widows are being discriminated against. And we don't know for sure if it actually was, but even the fact that there's a perception they are getting discriminated against, the perception that they were somehow getting cut short, would have been detrimental for this new, quickly growing church. Just to put things in perspective, between Acts 1 and Acts 7 even, scholars aren't sure how much time is left, but at most, a year has passed. A year has passed since Jesus has ascended, and we're now reading about, this church is exploding. But some things have never changed, and there's this racial element that's happening in this early church where Greeks or Hebrews believe that they are the chosen people and are treating others accordingly. And so this is a big enough issue that the apostles must address it. And so this is what they do. Verse 2, so the 12 called a meeting of the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected, full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. What do the apostles say? We need to stay in our lane. The apostles recognize that in order for the church to continue to grow, in order for the mission to proceed, the apostles need to do what only they can do. They need to prioritize and remain in a posture of prayer while also being the primary teachers of the assembly. But they're not saying is that the food program isn't important. They actually are recognizing the importance that we get this situation right, and so not just anyone can take over. Pick 7 men who are what? Well-respected, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. So not just anyone can take this over. We're not just passing the buck because we don't want to do it. No, they want to do it, but in order to get the most out of their time, they need to hand the responsibility off to some well-respected people. And so that's what they do. Verse 5. Everyone liked this idea. Of course they did. And they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. If I butchered those names, you're more than welcome to come up here and tell me how to do it right. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So again, just like with the Ananias and Sapphira incident in chapter 5, this has the potential to derail the good thing that is happening. And in the wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the apostles address it appropriately. They say, let's pick 7 guys. Because Not that the ladies couldn't do it. It's just the culture of the day. They had to put the men in charge of it. So the men, these seven guys, they're going to take it on. The apostles can continue to do what they do. These seven men are going to do what they can do. And the church continues to grow. In fact, the priests, the very people who seem to be the most opposed to the gospel advancing, are now even seeing the benefit, seeing the truth of it, and they're starting to get converted. So the church is continuing to grow, continuing to rapidly expand. And I don't know about anybody else, but when I read through Acts, I read that, this bothers me. And the reason this bothers me, because I can't help but ask the question, why? Why is it happening in Acts? Why is it happening back then when they don't have the technology, they don't have the resources, the church is just being run by a bunch of fishermen at this point in time? Why are they exploding in rapid succession? Like I said, a year has passed. And they went from 3,000 to 5,000, and we're not talking about adding. We're not talking about a small number. They are multiplying, church. They are rapidly exploding in Jerusalem. And the question is, why? Why is it happening there, and why is it not happening here? And I don't say that to undermine the amazing things that are happening. When that prayer list of our goals comes up, and I can confidently check off the vast majority of them, and I can even see the ways in which God is answering some of those prayers in ways that I didn't expect or anticipate. So God is moving, and we're growing, which is better than declining. Amen. Hallelujah. Everyone got excited about that. Growth is good. But we're adding. We're not multiplying like they are. We're like, well, maybe it's just a day. Maybe it's just an early church thing, and we have to just settle for addition. But that's not true. This past week, one of the speakers we had was Paul Frazier. Paul Frazier is the head of the Multiply Network for the PAOC. His job is to ensure that we are continuing to be a church planting movement, that we do not settle for addition, but that we actually strive to be a multiplying network. And he gets to rub shoulders with some really fascinating people. And he was sharing about the Assemblies of God in Tanzania. In 2008, the Assemblies of God in Tanzania had 3,300 churches under their leadership. By 2020, that number had grown to 17,000. That is incredible amounts of growth. 3,300 to 17,000 in just over a decade. Let that just sink in a bit. And they're not done. They're not like, okay, we made it. Woo, good job, everybody. Okay, let's just settle. No, no, no. Their goal by 2033 is to grow again to 40,000. Their goal is to more than double in the next 7 years. Got to do some quick math there. They believe that they can multiply. They believe that they can continue to grow at this rapid pace. Paul also shared that there is the World Pentecostal Conference. Is that what, I'm looking at people who were there for the message. The World Pentecostal Conference, is that what it was? Something like that? Anyways, POC is part of a bigger group. And this group has decided by 2033 that we are going to have 1 million churches established globally. Currently, we have 450,000. So the Pentecostal Assemblies is just over 100 years old. We just hit 400,000, and in the next 7 years, we want to double in size. We have a multiplication vision because time is short. There's people who need to know the gospel. We can't just settle for the way things are. So why isn't it happening in Canada? They predict that by 2037, 50% of all Christians will be in sub-Saharan Africa. That's how rapidly and aggressively the church is expanding in Africa. 50% of all believers on one continent. So why isn't it happening in Canada? Well, Paul had a few theories, but the one that really struck me was the church in Canada is too comfortable. We're too comfortable just sitting and listening in church without serving. We're too comfortable with the way things are to actually grab hold of the mission and live. We're too comfortable with the size of the church and not really interested in adding people because, as I said earlier, more people means more problems. We're too comfortable. And if you think I'm wrong, come talk to me. I'd love to hash that one out with you. And maybe that's not it. Maybe there's something else at work. But maybe we're too distracted. That was another one Paul came up with. Maybe there's just too many distractions in our life and we just aren't as focused as we need to be. Whatever the case may be, I believe it starts with every one of us recognizing that the church is trying to accomplish a mission and we all need to do our part. And maybe you don't know what that part is. Well, guess what? Your part isn't not doing something. It's trying things until something sticks. Worst case scenario. Best case, pray about it. Ask God, what is my part in all of this? Because just like any team, the church is going to grow. Everyone needs to do their part. The apostles understood it. There was things only they could do, and so they needed to pass off the food program. And I'm sure there was many other things that they entrusted and empowered other people to step up and take control of. And the same needs to happen here. The paid guy can't be doing it all. Otherwise, all we'll ever do is add. We'll never multiply the way we read about in Acts, the way I believe God intends the church to grow. We all need to do our part. Continuing on, Stephen, the first guy listed of the people of seven, or the seven men to take over, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. Stephen, what is Stephen doing? He's supposed to be doing the food program. What's he doing going out healing people? And that's not his job. Where does he get off? He's a disciple first. Stephen knew his part. He had to manage the food program. But in his day-to-day, he didn't have to do the food program. He still had a life to live. He probably still had a job to do. And so in his day-to-day, he still had to be a disciple first. So what did that mean to be a disciple first? He saw sick people. He's like, I'll tell the apostles. No! It's a sick person. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray for you. There's someone with questions. Where's the apostles? No! Someone has questions. I'm going to answer them. Right? Stephen was still, he's still about the greater mission to be a disciple who makes disciples. And it gets him into trouble because he's talking to people. He's sharing about Jesus. He's doing what everyone else is doing. And these Jews get really upset with him and they start to debate him and they can't because he's full of the Spirit of God. He's full of wisdom, full of power and grace, and they cannot trip him up in their words. Because he understood that yes, he had his part to play, but it doesn't mean he stops being about the mission. And so, as always, on cue, people are getting healed, there's debates happening. Cue the religious leaders. Verse 11, so they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, we heard him blaspheme Moses and even God. This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of the religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. When people lie about you, they can't outsmart him. They can't trip him up, and so they have to resort to lying about him. They resort to dirty tactics, and now he's standing before the council. It says his face shone. He wasn't scared. He wasn't like hiding. He wasn't cowering away from the opportunity. It says his face shone. And just last week in chapter 5, we read about how the apostles got flogged with a cat of nine tails, right? We talked about how they believed that if you got whipped 40 times with a cat of nine tails, it'd kill you, so they hit you 39 times so that you were close enough. Instead of walking away with bandages and sore and scared and not wanting to do it anymore, they left rejoicing. What is it the apostles seem to know and Stephen seems to know that we seem to miss? Like, why are they so happy to suffer and to be put on trial? Like, what is going on? God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Yeah, amen. I think if you have a Bible, you should be underlining, circling that part, be happy, be very glad. Because this isn't some random person, this isn't some random chunk of scripture I just pulled out. These are the very words of Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount. After he talks about the Beatitudes, blessed are you when you mourn, blessed are you when you are merciful, blessed are you when they persecute you and they lie. As soon as they started telling lies, Stephen lit up like, oh, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. The apostles lit up when they got beaten. Why? We're right where we're supposed to be. Because they understood that this was not only a promise, right? Jesus isn't just promising that they'll be blessed. It's a prophecy. He's telling them, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have people lie about you. You're going to have tough times. And they're going to say all kinds of evil things about you. But the promise is what? When that happens, you're going to be blessed. And your reward in heaven is going to be great. And my question for you this morning is, do you believe that the blessings of God and the rewards of heaven surpass anything man can do to you? There should have been a resounding amen to that. And that's the problem. The problem is that we don't actually believe it. It's written there. We've probably, if you've been part of church for a long time, you've probably read it a lot. If you're doing the reading plan, you've read it at least once, that when persecution and hard times come, then no matter what man does to you, God's reward and his blessing far surpasses it, and it is worth going through. Amen. That's better. But you need to believe it. You need to be willing to put yourselves in positions where that could happen, knowing that you're right where Jesus said you would be. The problem is that when comfort starts to trump everything else, we don't put ourselves in positions to suffer. We don't put ourselves in positions to be persecuted and lied about. We just avoid those things because I'd rather be comfortable. Do you believe that God's blessing and reward surpasses anything the world could give you or the world could do to you? And church, I gotta tell you, I'm sitting right there like, oh, crumb. Because I don't always believe it, but I want to. And so this week, here's what I want you to do. If the problem is the church is too comfortable, then we need to pray that God makes us uncomfortable. If the church is too distracted, then we need to pray that God takes away the distractions. Right? Part of the four core things the early church devoted themselves to is prayer. So as you devote yourself to prayer, pray that God would change these things. In church renewal, the very first lesson, we get this list of things that we're encouraged to pray over ourselves. And one of the first things on the list is that God would create a dissatisfaction for the way things are. A dissatisfaction for the way things are in my life, the way things are in our church, the way things are in our community, that we would never settle, that we would never become complacent, but that we would always grow and strive to see nothing short of renewal grab hold of our hearts, of our families, and our neighbors, and our church. And so I've started praying that over you. You're welcome. I didn't ask for that. I don't care. I did it for you. God, stir in us a dissatisfaction that we won't settle until we see the mission take root in our coworkers and in our families and our friends and our neighbors. And the other thing I've been praying is that God would fill us with an urgency. A reminder that time is short. David prayed that God would teach him the number of his days. Why? Because he recognized that as humans, we're too quick to waste too many moments. Our lives are filled with too many time killers. Let's stop killing time and let's start making the most of it. And that only happens when we start to remember and realize that time is short. And that persecution and tribulation is coming, and that Jesus is coming, and there's people who need to know the gospel before it's too late. God, fill your people with urgency to not waste another moment. The underlying theme, the heartbeat of the early church, is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread together, and to praying together. And they did it all together. They wanted to be together. Last week I challenged you that what would happen if the mission became the priority? If we actually grab hold of one person. Right? This is what multiplication looks like. It's not some big plan. It's not some fancy program. It's every single person in church picking one person and saying, by the end of 2026, they're not only going to be a church, but they're going to be a full-fledged disciple of Jesus Christ. Because if every one of us got one, we double in size. That's multiplication, everybody. You don't have to have five. You don't have to reach 10. You don't even have to reach just one. That's doing our part. That's understanding the mission. And yeah, you might talk to someone and they might say all kinds, they might mock you and they might lie about you and they might do all kinds, and that's okay because you are faithful with what God had called you to, and you're going to experience the blessing and the reward of heaven in a way you wouldn't have otherwise. Yes, challenges are going to come. Yes, persecution is going to come. New believers, welcome to the team. But it's all going to be worth it. We all have a part to play. We're all part of the mission. May God stir in you an urgency and a dissatisfaction to see that mission achieved in our lives, in our communities, and in our families. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray. God, first, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the times that I've settled, that I've grown complacent and I've missed the mark. God, I thank you for Acts and the reminder that you are an all-powerful God who changes lives and you don't stop changing lives. I thank you, God, for the reminder of what's happening in Africa, and they're not just kind of growing, they are multiplying, they are growing exponentially, and they're not even satisfied, but they want to push more, and I pray, God, that you would stir that in us. Father, your desire is that none will perish, but all will come to repentance, and I pray that we share in that desire. We share in that drive to never settle. So God, I pray for every person who hears the sound of my voice, whether it is today or later, whenever it may be, God, that you would stir a deep dissatisfaction, that they would not settle for the way things are, but they would grab hold of the mission of God to be disciples who make disciples. And with that dissatisfaction, I pray, God, that you would stir a deep sense of urgency to not waste a moment, to not waste a conversation, to not waste time, but to be prayerful, to be in your word, and to be with others who share in the mission for the purpose of staying on mission, to see the world changed by the message of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for everybody as we try to figure out what our part to play is, that you would speak, enlighten. For those that have maybe forgotten, that you would remind them what their part is. And for those who don't know, that they would know. Unquestionably, with full confidence, to know their part and to play it to the best of their ability. Time is short. There's a mission to accomplish. Stir us, Father, to never settle for the way things are, but to always push the envelope. Be with us as we go. Continue to stir us, Jesus. In your precious name I pray. Amen.